Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our special meditation on this Thanksgiving Day is the familiar prayer, which we find recorded in Psalm 118, verse 1, which reads as follows. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our bounteous Lord and merciful Savior, beloved hearers of his precious word. By the world's standards, this country of ours is one of the most affluent, if not the richest, country on the face of the whole earth. For in spite of pockets of extreme poverty here and there, in the backwoods of Appalachia, in certain areas of the Deep South, and in the blighted neighborhoods of our inner cities, and aside from the ravages of hunger and homelessness which have beset many people, even in this booming economy of ours over the last 3 years, the average American today earns and has more per capita than his counterpart anywhere else in the world. And that's taking into full consideration the relative cost of living in different places. All one has to do is watch the news on television or a special about so-called third world countries, or an appeal from such social relief agencies as Feed the Children, to be struck with the great bounty that we enjoy as Americans compared with other people. And yet the word thanks, as we have it in the word Thanksgiving, has almost entirely disappeared from everyday vocabulary. Kids nowadays, just judging from their behavior, are seldom trained by their parents anymore to say thank you to somebody who gives them something, to someone who has done them a favor. Indeed, many people regard their standard of living, with all of its comforts, amenities, and even luxuries, a sort of right to which they are entitled as Americans, and for which they owe to no one really except themselves any gratitude. And many don't hesitate to add, concerning the less fortunate here in this world, that such people have only themselves to blame. It is indeed a sad witness to our nation's ingratitude that a Thanksgiving Day had even to be mandated by the President of the United States in 1863 to remind our citizens to give thanks to God for his blessings. Why should they need to be reminded of such an elementary thing? And a day off from work was originally granted for the specific purpose of giving people time to go to their respective houses of worship for services of Thanksgiving. And yet we find that it's turkeys that are being stuffed today, not churches. And that the term Thanksgiving Day is now regarded by many people as simply the old-fashioned name for Turkey Day. Even we Christians, in spite of our presence here in the house of God today, have nothing really whereof to boast as to our exemplary gratitude to the Lord for his blessings, because our old sinful flesh is just as ungrateful as that of the worldlings round about us. So that we need to be reminded again and again by our holy God in his precious word of how much we owe him for his grace and mercy to us unworthy sinners. How much we owe him for all of his blessings toward us, both temporal and spiritual. And that is precisely why the psalmist of the Lord exhorts us in this well-known text and table prayer, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, not only for his benevolent providence of us and all his creatures, but especially because of his enduring mercy to us poor sinners in Christ Jesus our Savior." Indeed, as we look about us and behold the world in which we live and the wonders of creation brought forth in the beginning by God, simply by the power of his almighty word, we must confess with the psalmist, "O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches." Psalm 104, verse 24. The very existence of the world and universe declares the glory of God and showeth his handiwork, the Bible tells us. Before man's fall into sin, that tragic act of disobedience by which all of God's creation became blighted and ruined, God saw everything that he had made, the Bible says, and behold, it was very good. A Hebrew expression which simply means incapable of improvement. For it had been fashioned by him who is the epitome of goodness, God himself. Consequently, when we behold his wonders, which today bear the scars and weaknesses and imperfections which sin brought upon them, they still appear marvelous in our eyes. Far too complex to have come about by pure chance, as evolutionists so foolishly claim. Far too complex and far beyond the ability of men to produce, even in cheap imitation of God's creation. And we stand in awe of him as we peer into outer space through electron and satellite-mounted telescopes, as we stand transfixed on the rim of the Grand Canyon, beholding God's wonderful creation spread out before us, as we fly at 600 miles per hour through magnificent, huge cloud formations just floating above the earth, and as we watch by means of microphotography the development of a little baby in the womb of its mother. Yes, the creation of our own body cries out and demands that we render thanksgiving to God for his goodness, so that we declare with David, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. But the evidence of God's goodness is not limited to his creation. For the world is not just coasting along, replicating itself from day to day on its own, maintaining itself in the so-called balance of nature, nor yet providing itself with whatever it needs as a self-sustaining entity. That too is the Lord is doing, who not only created all things in the beginning, but the Bible says also upholds all things by the word of his power. In his benevolent providence of all his creatures, God demonstrates his goodness in the way he preserves man and beast, in the way he gives them their meat in due season, in the way he satisfies the desire of every living thing, the Bible tells us. And he does this very especially for us, brethren, who are his dear children by faith in Christ Jesus. For us, whose heavenly Father, Jesus says, knoweth that we have need of all these things. What things? We confess with Luther that he richly and daily provides us with all that we need to support this body and life. Moreover, in his kingdom of power, our good Lord also rules and governs all things to his own glory, for the welfare of us and all his creatures, great and small, and particularly in the interest of his believing children. Accordingly, he defends us against all danger and guards and protects us from all evil, so that we can and should declare with the Apostle Peter that we should cast all our care upon him, because, unlike everybody else, he careth for us. And all this the Lord does purely out of fatherly, divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in us. This benevolent providence is then the first reason for which the Lord's psalmist exhorts us not only today, not only on Thanksgiving Day, but every day, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Don't just take all of these temporal blessings for granted, as if they are just simply the natural order of things, or even worse, that we simply have these things coming to us as some kind of natural right. Because they're not. They are the gifts of the Lord's goodness and mercy to us and to all creatures, for all which it is our duty, for all which it is our great privilege as Christians to thank and praise, to serve and obey him. Ingratitude, on the other hand, is a sin and shame before God, born of selfishness and greed and sinful pride, which boasts, as the Lord himself characterizes the words of the wicked in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17, my power and the might of mine hands hath gotten me this wealth. I'm a self-made man. I don't owe anybody. It's the work ethic, you know. We've all heard those words before. But the Lord says that is the boast of those who forget God, who walk after other gods and serve them and worship them. Idols such as mammon. Idols such as self, the love of which in the religion of materialism ends up, the Bible says, drowning men in destruction and ultimately in perdition, damnation. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, beloved brethren. Unto the Lord, your all-wise, almighty, and benevolent God. For he alone is truly good. But that is surely not the only reason for which we should render him our thanks. Because the very best and most important reason follows in our text. As the psalmist declares, because his mercy endureth forever. The context of this entire 118th psalm shows us that the mercy of which David speaks by the power of the Holy Ghost is not merely God's benevolence or his kindness to all men, his kindness to all his creatures, even to the animals. But this is a special mercy. The Lord's enduring mercy to poor sinners in Christ Jesus. This is the mercy according to which he gives not only temporal gifts, even to his dear children by faith in Christ Jesus, but especially the spiritual gift, by which he made us his children in the first place by bringing us to faith in Christ Jesus. Makes us live as his children here in this world and keeps us his grateful children unto our earthly end when he shall add to all the other blessings he has already showered down upon us, he shall add to us the gift of eternal life, purchased and won by his only begotten Son, in fulfillment of his merciful commitment to those who by his grace endure unto the end. Why should we Christians particularly give thanks unto the Lord? Oh, it is because the spiritual gifts, above all other gifts, are the result of his enduring mercy to us poor and undeserving sinners in Christ our Savior. Justifying grace is the chief gift from which all other spiritual gifts flow. And justifying grace is not, as the Reformed teach, the absolute gift of God out of his sovereign will, as are his providential gifts in the kingdom of power, which all men enjoy, the just and the unjust, which even his lesser creatures enjoy. But his grace is bestowed upon us only for Christ's sake. Because of the fact that Jesus, by his vicarious atonement or satisfaction, paid the price of our redemption that God's justice demanded. He kept God's law perfectly in our place. When the Lord's law tells us, ye shall be holy. We couldn't do that. And Jesus paid the price of our redemption required by God's justice. The wages of sin, death, which is passed upon all men because of sin. So that now God can be merciful to us, that is, kind to us wretched, undeserving sinners, for Jesus, our Savior's sake, forgiving all our iniquities without compromising his justice. That's the miracle of God's mercy. That's the foremost gift of all, to which the Apostle Paul refers in 2 Corinthians 9:15, where he says, thanks be unto God for his, you know that word, that marvelous word, for his unspeakable gift, for the gift that is barely able to be described in terms of human language. It's so wonderful. It's the gift which is bestowed by God's grace alone. It is the gift that is received by God-wrought faith alone. Faith in the merits of Christ, totally apart from our works, totally apart from our worthiness. And it is that gift from which all other spiritual gifts flow our way. Without that gift of the Lord's enduring mercy in Christ Jesus, all his other gifts would just be of temporary value. Here in this life only, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. What would that be worth? For what is a man profited, Jesus asks us, if he should gain the whole world, together with all the temporal blessings that the Lord bestows upon us and all his creatures, and yet lose his own soul? Or, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, brethren, we Christians have the most to be thankful for of all of God's creatures, because we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. We have the means of his grace, the precious gospel and the sacraments, through which that grace has not only been announced to us, but through which that grace is conveyed to us. We have the gift of his Holy Spirit, who works through those means of grace in our hearts, who called us to saving faith in our Savior, offering us all the blessings of redemption which he earned for us. He enlightened us with his gifts, giving us the saving knowledge of Christ our Savior, so that now we trust and believe, rejoice, and take comfort in him. It's the Holy Ghost who sanctified our lives, that is, conformed them to his will, dedicated them to his service. He still preserves us in the one true and saving faith by Jesus' word, to which we must diligently hold fast in which we must continue if we are to remain his disciples indeed. We have the most to be thankful for because his mercy endureth forever, even to us, who have oftentimes rewarded his mercy with ingratitude and indifference, with lukewarm affection for his word and sacraments, with lives in which we all too often just serve ourselves and our own interests, doing our own thing, and have to be reminded, prodded, and provoked not to take a break from the Lord and his blessings, not to take a hiatus from serving him in his church. It is indeed of his enduring mercy that we are not consumed by his wrath, that his compassions have not failed us. It is of his enduring mercy that he still extends to us his mercy and grace in the precious teachings of his pure word. So, what are we going to do about it, brethren? Shall we continue in sin, in ingratitude, in disregard of our spiritual blessings, that his grace may abound? God forbid, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 6. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What shall we do then? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. And let us make sure that by God's grace, our thanksgiving is not merely the expression of our mouth, but the sincere expression of our hearts and souls, as we speak to ourselves the exhortation of the psalmist, bless the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities as the foremost of his blessings. And let us then put our actions where our mouths are, and evermore gratefully, evermore diligently, day by day, gladly hear, gladly learn, gladly meditate upon, and gladly keep his precious word, which Luther calls the delivery wagon in which the Holy Ghost brings to us all of his bountiful blessings. Until, by his grace, we enter into the eternal home and kingdom that he so mercifully and so graciously has prepared for you and for me from the foundation of the world, where we shall at long last render him the perfect thanksgiving that his mercy deserves, to the everlasting glory of his grace in Christ Jesus our Savior. Then shall thanks and praise, ascending for thy mercies without ending, rise to thee, O Savior blessed, we sing. With thy gracious aid, defend us. Let thy saving word attend us. Bring us to thy home of rest. Amen. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Amen.